And I just, daily devotions, that's not a word that is in the Bible. I can't go to the Bible and say, okay, here's what the Bible says. This is daily devotions. God did not make us to be robots. In fact, we I hope, understand that God's plan for us is that we recognize that we are loved, and God says with an everlasting love, that we as his children are secure in him. We did not earn our salvation. We can't do anything to lose our salvation. Our hope, our faith is in Jesus Christ, his life, perfect, his death, perfect, his resurrection, perfect. Truly, it is finished. We're stable, secure. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So many promises in the Bible that we get to just put our faith in. But the problem is, we're not yet in heaven. One day we will be, praise to the Lord. One day we'll be there and we will no longer fight Satan or sin or the world or the flesh or any of that. But now we are in between this time of when we were born and then we got born again, saved, redeemed, converted, became believers, Christians, indwelled by the Spirit of God, sins washed away. We're in between that point in time and when we are with the Lord. When we're with the Lord, we no longer sin. We get a new body, praise the Lord about that, but that's just kind of just one part of it. We will never sin again. Now, that's something to get really excited about. But here, we have to battle sin. One of the really key areas is going to be this idea of what we call daily devotions. Now, let me say at the beginning of this year and even the beginning of this message, it's really easy for us, I think, to either not develop this daily discipline of time alone with God, whether it's individually or as a family or whatever, it's really easy to not develop that. On the other hand, it's really easy to develop that and then become rather heartless, robotic, just kind of punch the time clock. So I want to be careful today when we look at daily devotions, which I would define as a disciplined practice of Bible reading and prayer every day. Just a disciplined practice where we aim at walking with God by praying and reading the Bible every day. You know, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. So you could argue, well, that means we should never stop praying. And that is exactly true. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the popcorn prayers, which are good prayers. The prayer like Nehemiah prayed when his face, his countenance was sad and the king asked him, hey, what's up with you? And he prayed to the God, the Bible says, and then he spoke to the king, right, like that. I'm not talking about the kind of prayers, good prayers, like when Peter was in deep trouble walking on water and he began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. And God answered that prayer too. I'm talking about a time where we give God our undivided attention, where we really back away, or at least aim to, from everything. I'm not talking about hours, but I'm talking about every day. It could be a very brief time. Listen, if you listen to your Bible while you drive to work, great. But it's not undivided attention. I am arguing for a time every day. For me, it's the morning. Just in the morning, early when I get up. I usually make coffee first, but other than that, I try to be in the Bible and pray right early. That's my thing. It may not be your thing. As far as timing, I have a place where I go. I sit in that chair, I read my Bible, and I pray. This is what I do. How long? Well, it depends on what's going on that day. If it's Monday, I have more time. If it's Sunday, I don't. But what I'm trying to say is we want to get away from two different dangers. One danger is for it just to become a ritual, where we can become proud of our performance, where we can be tempted already in this sermon to say, got that, done, no problem, I do this. We get proud of our performance. Very legalistic. Very, very rule-oriented. Okay, this is what I should do. Maybe somewhere along the line you heard that it's a good practice to read through your Bible every year. I'm totally for it. Unless you should read through your Bible twice in a year. Or maybe you should stop and just say, I'm going to study the book of Philippians all year and read a chapter of Philippians every single day for 365 days. You do as God leads you to do. Don't get to the point where you have some kind of a form, a structure, a practice, a discipline, and have the discipline, but don't get to the place where you're satisfied with that, because the goal is not to read the Bible and pray. That's not the goal. The goal is devotions. The goal is heart. The goal is to become more devoted to the Lord. Think of it like an earthly relationship. I mean, you can talk to someone on the telephone, or you can exchange emails or texts, or today we can even use, you know, Zoom or Facebook or, I mean, FaceTime, Facebook, all those different things. It's great. But it's not the same as being in the person's presence. And even in the person's presence, isn't it true today that it's very easy for us to just be completely distracted? We've all had the opportunity to talk to someone, and all of a sudden they're looking at their phone, a text, a phone call, whatever, and that's life, and I'm not, you know, I don't want to get down on that as such, but it's a wonderful thing when a man and wife can take time, just look at each other, give each other their undivided attention, and really try to communicate, commune, connect with each other. I think one of the reasons why we have lost, in some measure, this idea of daily devotions between an individual and the Lord is because perhaps we have just lost a lot of our social skills, just in general, just being able to be with someone and talk to them and try to draw out of them who they are and what they fear and what they love and what they want to do and what stresses them or whatever. And that kind of a conversation, this is a different term, but that kind of a conversation is essential to effectively sharing our faith and witnessing. It's one thing to give out a gospel tract, do it. It's another thing to ask probing questions, do it. But it's a wonderful thing if we can develop some sort of a trusting relationship with someone. It doesn't have to take forever, but at least that they are convinced that we're concerned about them and we talk to them and we give them the gospel. One danger is this heartless, mindless ritual where we feel guilty if we don't read the Bible, and so we force ourselves to read the Bible, and we do read the Bible, and we make our way through the once a year Bible reading or whatever, but we're getting nothing out of it. That is a trap, and all of us are prone to that, whether we read every day or whatever. We're really prone to that. The other danger is to go all the way over here and to recognize that as over here is legalistic, but to go all the way over here and to have the idea, we're not legalists. We don't want to be driven by the rules. We go all the way over here, and we're so casual that we never have this sense of desperation. We don't ever experience or even aspire to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they're the ones that shall be filled, Jesus said. We never have this sense of coming and saying, Lord, hey, this is my time. I'm not coming now because of some desperate need. I'm not coming because I lost my job or I got a bad, you know, relational news here or because I got some terrible health report from the doctor. That's not why I'm coming. I'm coming because I love you, Jesus. I love you. I want to reconnect this morning with Jesus. I want to spend some time in the Bible and not just read the Bible. I want to listen to God. I want to spend time praying, and I don't want to just say a prayer. I want to commune with God. I want to believe He's listening and talk to Him like someone's listening. It's not a speech, see? That's what we're trying to deal with. So listen, if I shouldn't say listen, I don't mean that in an ugly way, but if you are on one side of the spectrum where, you know, daily Bible reading is something that's nailed down in your life, it's not something you aspire to, you do it, you've done it consistently, God bless you. I'm for you. Or if you're on the other side and you'd say, read through the Bible in a year, what are you talking about? I could never do that, you know, because you don't read a lot or you don't have reading skill or you don't have time or you don't whatever. Or even maybe you just say, read the Bible every day. I I don't know where I'd get time to do that. I don't know how I could possibly do that. I'm stretched so thin already. Whether you're over here or over here, I pray that you can listen to the Word of God today, and God can really help us to develop and work toward consistent, disciplined, daily Bible reading and prayer because we love Jesus Christ. Not because mom is ragging on the kids. I mean, we've made our children read the Bible and pray every day. We had accountability with that. We did it with they as they got older, they had to do it every day, and then we'd come together in the evening and we'd talk about what they read about. We did that like very consistently. But my wife and I are different from many people because we are completely committed to this before we ever met each other. And God has allowed us by His grace to build on that. But, you know, some folks, I mean, maybe, you know, some folks come to Christ as their Savior and they've never been in church. And the idea of going to church every Sunday is like, what? And then you say twice, what? You're going to come Wednesday also? The idea of that is just, okay, you want, somebody asked me this morning, they asked about giving a tithe and they're asking some questions about that. And they said 10%, we get, you know. And some people, they've never heard that. So giving 10% is a leap off a cliff for them if they're just in debt up to their ears and that sort of thing. Wherever you are with this idea of daily Bible reading and prayer, I just want to ask for your heart today. Listen to what the Word of God says, and hopefully God will use this to bless our lives. Our text that was read for us was Matthew chapter 6. The middle verse there, or the one middle verse, says, "Give us this day our daily bread." I want to argue for the idea that daily bread is more than just what you buy in the store. I want to argue that Jesus is the bread of life. I want to argue that we have the opportunity to get living bread every day. And I want you to just stop with me just for a moment before we look at any other scripture and just think in terms of bread. And take that to a higher level and recognize He's not just talking even physically about just bread. He's talking about nutrition. I mean, how healthy would you be if you had daily bread and that's it? And how often do you have to pray that you would have bread this day? See, we live in a very prosperous place. This is not true of everybody on the planet today. And it's certainly not true of everybody who's ever lived. But you and I mean, if we were to go to a grocery store sometime this week, and we were to go to a certain shelf, you name it, maybe an aisle that's got 400,000 different kinds of cereal, or you go to ice cream, and it's just all this, or you go to water, all the different kinds of water. I mean, we are so prosperous, and I mean, there is so much marketing. So many people are after their piece of our wallet. Could you imagine going to that store and walking over to where, I don't know, the bread is supposed to be? And there is none. Now, if you live in Richmond, it's because there's a forecast of snow. But you know, you get what I'm trying to say. I mean, what if you went back the next day or the next week and there was no bread? There's just no bread. It's kind of hard for us, I think, to grasp this idea of daily bread. But I want to use that as an illustration to just say, how desperate would you be, do you think, if it wasn't just no bread, but there's no fruit, there are no vegetables, there are no fluids, there's no meat, there's no anything. I mean, you either get it or you die. And in the meantime, you're suffering. You're starving. This is why Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this is, I believe, the way we should think about daily devotions. Because this really is not something that we could take or leave. This really is something that the absence of daily time, undivided attention in God's word and prayer, I'm not talking for hours. It could be 15 minutes. I hesitate to say a time because, I, you know, if to you 15 minutes would be
You always spend a lot more time than that. Don't trash me for saying, oh, that's enough. And if 15 minutes to you would seem like a mountain to climb because 5 would be a lot, it's not the clock. It's the heart. It's drawing close to Jesus, listening to him and talking to him. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe that there should be a sense of hunger, thirst, not intellectual, not merely facts. Learn the facts. It's not just studying the geography or studying the grammar or studying the politics or studying the culture of the scriptures. Do it. Memorize the scripture. Do it. I'm talking about devotions. I'm talking about walking with God. I'm talking about thinking about him whom my soul loveth. I'm talking about draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. I'm not talking about punching the time clock of reading the Bible and praying. I'm talking about devotion. That's the idea. Daily Bible reading is listening to God every day. Listening to God every day. I put this so I could put up the scripture because I have a lot of them. I don't remember how many. Maybe 20 verses that we'll look at today. I want you to be able to see them. I want you to look at the benefits and blessings. These are just some of them, of course, of daily Bible reading. Or think of it like this. These are things that if I just don't read my Bible, or I'm just casual, I just do it occasionally, and you know, I have to wipe the dust off my Bible when I go to read it, and I can't even find it, and I don't know where it is. We're giving these things up. These are gifts for us. These are the kind graces of our Heavenly Father that is describing for us what he wants to give to us through time in his word, listening to him. Let me give you several of them, and I'll blow through these pretty quick. Look at this. This, of course, you would familiarize, you would know. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and watch this. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Powerful concept. Reading the Bible reveals God to us. Let me just stop, and I need to be cautious to not try to comment on every verse here for time's sake, but guys, listen, we do not learn who God is by listening to other people, even good people. We can learn things about God, but we don't have that fellowship with him by listening to others. We get to go to him privately, intimately, personally, to know him. I mean, a marriage relationship, the euphemism of knowing your spouse, that intimacy that's a picture of what God wants with us, and it's our birthright as believers. But it takes some time. It's going to have to be a hunger. It's going to have to be a thirst. It's going to have to be a desire, a passion, that I want to know him better. The Apostle Paul was so eloquent with that in Philippians chapter 3. When he took all of his training, his genealogy, his heritage, his background, all of his credentials, all of his degrees, if you will, he took all of that and he said, I count that as dung. I count it as refuse. I count it, we could say, as something that is worthless in order to get to know Jesus better, that I may know him. You could argue, how could he not know him? Of course he knew the Lord. But he said, no, I want to know him better. I'm pressing forward to know him better. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I don't want to just academically know of his power. I want to experience his power in my life. I want to see greater victory over my sin. I want to see God at work in me and through me. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that got him out of the grave. I want that power to work in me to get me out of the grave of my sin. The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, I want, when life throws me a curve and when life is difficult and when life is makes me suffer and when I just want out of here and I don't want this pain and I don't want this grief and I don't want this problem, I don't want this turmoil, I want to be able to fellowship with him through all of that so that people see Jesus even in me. That's our birthright, gang. We're his children. We get to come to him. We get to come to him and love him and remember and remind ourselves of his love to us. That happens through the word of God. It doesn't happen merely from emotion. It doesn't happen merely because we're sincere. It doesn't happen merely because we want it to. We have to fill our cup to him, to use the metaphor. It reveals God to us, the word of God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. That whole context is talking about repentance, and the apostle writes to the Corinthians and said, you know, I wrote all these rebukes and wrote all these admonitions, and he essentially says, you know, I was kind of sorry about it because I didn't want to hurt you. I wanted to help you. You could read about it, verses 7 through 10. But then he found out that they repented. They responded well to the word of God, and they repented. And they were changed. Conviction of sin, that comes from God's word. How do you choose in your heart and in your mind when God puts his finger on some area of your life, Bible reading and prayer, or some other area, and you are what we often call convicted? You have a sense of guilt or of shame or of need or weakness or whatever. How do you choose to think about that? You see, when you have daily devotions, when your heart is warm to the Lord, then when you're convicted, you're going to say, thank you, Lord. You love me, and I know that. I thank you for helping me. I thank you that you taught me not to stick my finger in the outlet before I fried my head. Thank you for that. That's our God. He doesn't chasten us because he hates us. He chastens us to help us. He chastens everyone who names the name of Christ as Savior. God shows us our sin. God convicts us of sin. So many verses. God reminds us of his commands and of his promises. You know this text. Go ye therefore, God says, and teach all, everybody, whoever they are, red, yellow, black, white, old, young, male, female, somebody doesn't know what they are. You know, we're to go to them and we're to talk to them. How do we do this? Listen, no one's going to do that consistently if it's just a salesman approach. If it's just kind of giving a spiel. It's my shtick, you know. It's kind of my thing, you know, in pluralistic society, you know. So, yeah, okay, you're a Jehovah's Witness and you're a Mormon and you're an Independent Baptist. Okay, great. Talking to Rick this morning, he talked about somebody at work that he had talked to and tried to witness to the guy, and he knows him and stuff, and the guy has said, I have issues. Like as in, I don't want to talk to you because I have issues. Somewhere along the line, we need to be able to relate to people, or at least to be our goal, our desire, knowing that their need, whoever that person is in your life, that what their need is for someone to love them, to care for them, to convince them, you can trust me, because that's how a person gets saved, by trusting someone else. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he goes on. How about this? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God or the child of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's word is what teaches us. I have to go quickly, but we're giving up these things if we're not in the word of God in prayer. We can come to a church service, praise the Lord, do that. We can fellowship with each other, praise the Lord, do that. We try to be an encouragement to each other. Wonderful, that's all good. But somewhere along the line, all of this can grow out of the root of heart for Jesus. Loving him, listening to him, talking to him. How about this? God warns us. Actually, this is not the warning. I'm looking at two different things here. This is God's promise. Look what it says toward the end. I won't take time to read all of it, but look at the last part of this verse. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God gives us that promise because he says, I will never leave you. I love when I'm with someone, maybe their spouse left them, maybe their child left them, maybe someone passed away and went to heaven. This is an amazing verse to go to. When people are feeling this extraordinary loss, their first child went to grade school. I don't mean to laugh at that, but that is a huge thing when it's a strong family and they go off to school. God says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God promises that. Why? Partly so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Listen, that is a fact. But we cannot enjoy it if we do not go to him in devotion and remember, I'm coming to you as my helper. You can do that today or even tomorrow morning. You can go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, the pastor went in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and I just want to tell you, thank you for your help. Thank you that you help me all the time. I mean, you may not say it like I would, but you don't have to because he made you the way you are. But we can go to the Lord as our helper. It's the Bible that reminds us of his promises. We could blow right through this and, oh yeah, I know that. Yeah, conversation, that means manner of life. Covetousness, that means you want something you don't want. You don't have. You should be content with it. Okay, we ought to be content. Yeah, but nobody is. But okay, he has said, I know that hurt. Like, you know, intellectually, we're right there. Spot on. But our hearts are cold. It's about heart. It's about heart. First church that God wrote to in Revelation chapter 2, what did he say? He said, you've got this nailed and this nailed and this. You're doing great in this area and great in this area, but I've got someone against you, something against you. You've left your first love. Greatest commandment of all commandments. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing? Greatest commandment of all the things that you want from me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's it. To love him. That's daily devotions. Watch this. Warnings. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Why does God warn us of these things? Our hearts be overcharged. So many distractions in my heart. I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I got this, and I've got that problem, and those things just, listen, those things beat on our hearts. I'm not saying get rid of them all. I'm saying take time to nourish, strengthen your heart. The goal is not to be a hermit. The goal is not to go live in a cave somewhere so that we don't have all the needs of this life. Jesus didn't do that. But our precious Savior took time alone. And if he did and needed to and wanted to and chose to, how much more us with all of our incredible time-saving devices that don't give us any more than 168 hours a week? It's the way it is. How about this? God's Word. It's bigger than any human opinion. The prophecy, God's word came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Someone says, who wrote 2 Peter? That's where that verse comes from. Or maybe someone says, who is the author of 2 Peter? And you don't want to split hairs and be ugly. But I would come down on the idea, Peter wrote it, but God is the author. That's what this text is teaching us. Peter wrote it. Holy men of God spake. I say write because that's, you know, we write today, not just pass things on by word of mouth, as in that day, much more than today. Because we've got printing presses, and now we don't even need printing presses. Who needs paper? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Bigger than human opinions. Hey, look at this. It reminds us of what God has done and then what God will do. This is so important for us today. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I'm God, there is none like me. When we go in devotions to the Lord, we remember that. There is no one like him. Your husband is not like him. All God's wives say, yeah, not God's wives, all the wives here. My husband's not mine. All of God's, all the husbands, all the parents. I mean, children, praise the Lord. You grow up in a sweet family like we had stand on this platform today and to sing a wonderful song. And great job doing that, by the way. Praise the Lord. Thank you for all the work. So that didn't just happen. But sometimes a child grows up in a home like that, and they think dad is just like, there's no one like my daddy. And that's great. That's good. That's the way God planned it to be. But then they grow up, and they see the rest of the story. And they see that, my mom, my dad, they're just strugglers just like the rest of it. But not God. There's none like him. Look at this. Declaring the end from the beginning. What does that mean? That means that from the very beginning, God declared what was going to happen in the end. Why? Because he knows. Yes, and because he's going to do it. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Several verses that are such a blessing to me. And I think to all of us as we go to the Word, and may we recognize, brother and sister, that sometimes reading the Bible is not pleasant. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes it seems dry. Sometimes it seems like we pray and the heavens are like brass. Sometimes it doesn't. It's a wonderful thing when we eat something and we are nourished and strengthened, but sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes food can be almost disgusting and nauseating to us because we're sick and we got a problem in our stomach. That can happen with us with the Lord too. And where the Bible is not compelling to us, if you only read the Bible when you feel like it, you're not going to read it much. But if you read the Bible day by day by day, even though maybe the Word of God, maybe the Bible, maybe it's dry, maybe you don't understand it, maybe it's like, oh no, I was going to read through the Bible in a year and then I got to this book. Well, maybe you need to stop and say, I don't get that book. I'm going to learn more about it so that maybe it'd become my most favorite book of all. As you learn what it's really talking about. Some of you already know I'm talking about Leviticus, but there are those that say it's the most important book in the Bible. Pretty interesting to think about that. But we need to learn about it. How about this? Look at what Scripture says. This is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Probably know that psalm. David comes down and he says about the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, etc. He comes past that and he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Why would we give up gold? I'll tell you why we give up gold. The gold of God's Word. We give up the gold of God's Word because we're busy. We give up the gold of God's Word because we're tired. We give up the gold of God's Word because we might drift away from the Lord. We give up the gold of God's Word because we don't recognize how desperate we should be and need to be. And we don't recognize that things that are going on in my life right now, there were seeds planted back then, and we don't determine to not read the Bible. But we just drift. We just drift one little bit at a time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 talks about this whole idea. The idea of the boat, the metaphor, is like a ship that is tied to a dock, and it's tied. It's there. It's tied. But with the gentle rocking, or maybe even worse, of that boat, the wind and the waves and that sort of thing, it just kind of keeps working, just a little bit at a time, imperceptibly, and just kind of loosens up a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until the boat's no longer even there. That happens to believers. That happens to believers. That's why God warns us about it. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter also than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Metaphors. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have estimated the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How about this? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Daily Bible reading. It really is not difficult, but it requires saying no to self and yes to Jesus. That's what it requires. And you say, I don't have time.
Wait, wait. Come now. Let us reason together. 168 hours in a week. You can't find anything in there that doesn't please God or that is less than reading the Bible in prayer. You don't find any period of time in there day by day, 24 hours a day. I'm not saying do more. I'm not saying add something to your life. I'm saying subtract something from your life. Get rid of something, whatever it might be. Or maybe not even get rid of it, but just back off it a little bit. So that's all about the Bible, and I have my clock right here says 12 o'clock. Let me blow through prayer here quickly. This is what I like to do. I like to use this acrostic. If that's helpful to you, great. If not, don't use it. It's just principles. This is what I consciously do. Because I find when I come to pray, I find that usually there's something compelling in my life. I'm thinking about my wife, or I'm thinking about Joel when he was with us. You know, I'm thinking about some problem. I'm thinking of some need. I'm thinking about somebody that needs a visit. I'm thinking about a sermon that needs to be prepared. I'm thinking about, the sink that's leaking in our house right now. I'm thinking about whatever, the to-do list, all this stuff. It is so helpful to me. So helpful to me. To just consciously think adoration. I want to stop. I want to stop, dear God. This is about you, Lord. This time is about you. I want it to be about you. I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to adore you. I talk to him about who he is. I tell him, you gave us your word. I don't want this to be about me. But we need to adore our God. Do you adore your wife? I saw Paul back there today. He's not married yet, but he wants to be. And he's got somebody picked out that God brought in his life. I said to him, is she back yet? Coming tomorrow, I think you said, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking he can't wait to see her. What do you think? Is it like that with Jesus? I can't wait to see you. The goal is not just to no longer sin, although that's precious. The goal is not to see golden straits, although that is precious. God told us that so that we would long for all of those things. The goal is not to be away from the filth of this world, although that's wonderful. But that it's seeing Jesus. It's being with the one whom my soul loves. That's what we can talk about. Adoration, several different quick verses. Adoration, the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Confession, if we confess our sins, you know the verse. He is faithful, we're not. He is just, we're not. He forgives, we don't always. But he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to give us a bath and get rid of all the unrighteousness. God is willing, God wants to do that. Don't give it up. Tell him your sins. Please, tell him, precious Jesus, I love you, but this is what I said. This is what I thought. We heard in the screen, in the Sunday school hour, how many of you would like for me to project all of your words, all of your thoughts on the screen, all of your words and thoughts for the last 6 weeks? Nobody would. But there's someone you can talk to, and you can tell him every detail that comes to your heart, and he'll bring it to your heart. And what comes to your mind, and it's precious Jesus, and he says, I got it. I've got it. I know all about it. I took care of that. That's why I died on the cross. That's why I love you. I love you. I love you. There's nothing like confessing sin to draw near to precious Jesus, because he doesn't sit there with his arms folded and say, yeah, loser, when are you going to get it? No. He loves us if we confess our sins. As we confess our sins, he washes us. Thanksgiving, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I hope you're following me across adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. That's when we ask God for stuff, especially for others. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Hallelujah. This throne that you get to go to, brother and sister, if you know Jesus, this is not a throne of judgment. This is not a throne of condemnation. This is not a throne that is announcing that you're guilty. This is not a throne that is saying,
Banish him away from my presence, off with his head, into the dungeon, whatever. This is a throne of grace. We get to go to Jesus, the throne of grace, and find mercy to help in time of need. That's why he gives us times of need. So we'll go to him and love him and walk with him. I urge you, read your Bible and pray every day. A little song the children sing is, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Another verse says, neglect your Bible and forget to pray, and you'll shrink, 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 and they act out all emotions. Wonderful. What will you do? I hope you'll read your Bible and pray every day. Draw close to the Lord and love him. Let's stand together as we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We'll leave in just a moment. We'll leave, we'll fellowship, we'll conclude, we'll have prayer, we'll be done. But in the meantime, I wonder if even now with our eyes closed, is there something that you could say, Lord, not just I want to read the Bible and pray, but could you go further than that and say, Lord, I'm going to give this up so I have the time to do it. I mean, maybe it's reading the paper. I don't know. Maybe it's playing a game. Maybe it's the television. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your flower garden. I don't know. I don't know what it is. And I don't care. It's not against any of those things. It's about loving Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. Talk to him, would you? Then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. We'll pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask Paul, Van Wingerden, if you'd pray for us in just a moment, okay? But can I just encourage you with one last little tidbit? If you want to pray and read your Bible every day, can I encourage you with something? When you miss, just start again the next day. Don't get guilty. Just start again the next day and ask God for his help, because he'll help you. Okay? Let's pray together. Brother Paul, would you pray for us, please?